I'm going to begin tonight's meeting and sing together 277, 277, on the golden streets of heaven. All men hope to walk someday, yet so many are not willing to accept the living way. But while others build on good works or opinions, if they may, every Christian can say tonight, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood.
Thank you.
Let us all pray. It's been a great victory note, Lord, to start this meeting tonight, to be able to say from the heart, and every believer can, I'm depending on the blood. Some are depending on their good works or their opinions, if they may. But the child of God, with opened eyes and heart, knows better. Our works are insufficient. Our righteousnesses are like filthy rags in your sight. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, your word reminds us. And we cannot boast in our attainments. Oh, God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, this is our boast. And we're able, therefore, to say, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. We thank thee for the day when the blood was applied by faith. When we knelt before thee, confessing our sins, turning away in repentance from them, and taking Christ as our Savior, we laid hold upon Christ crucified. The fact that there was one who went to the cross and died for us, poured out his life's blood for the remission of our sin. And therefore, Lord, we are completely depending on the blood of Christ. The blood that has saved us, the blood that has cleansed us and washed us from our sins, that blood will take us home to heaven. And we will enter there because we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh God, our Father, we want to return thanks for the cross. We want to thank thee in this meeting, this gospel service, for the day that cruel and wicked hands took the blessed Christ of God from Gabbatha and Pilate's judgment hall and led him along that road, the Via Dolorosa, to the place that is called Calvary. We see him there in our mind's eye being pushed and shoved all the way. The crowds cheering and shouting and those people that had cried out for his blood. And Lord, when they came to the place called Calvary, your word tells us there they crucified him. Lord, we thank thee that he was nailed to the tree. This was the way that God had ordained from all eternity to reconcile sinful men unto himself. There was no other way but the sacrifice of the cross. No other way whereby redemption could be procured and provided but by the Lord Jesus becoming the sacrifice for sin. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God. And so, Lord, we rejoice in the place that is called Calvary, because there Jesus dealt with our sin forever. We thank thee that God will never demand payment for our sin again when it has been paid in Christ, when we have trusted alone in the sufficiency of the work of our Redeemer at the cross of Calvary. We can say Jesus paid it all. We thank thee that we have nothing to pay. We thank thee that it's Christ and Christ alone. It's not Christ plus our works. It's not Christ plus our efforts in this life. It's not Christ plus some kind of penance that we have to do or some kind of purgatory that we have to endure. But Jesus paid it all. And Lord, that God is satisfied. The Father is satisfied in the work of his Son. And Lord, so are we. We're glad about it tonight, and we just glory in the cross. And we do pray that others will come to know what we have beheld, that which we have understood in the gospel, all the simplicity of it all. Lord, there are some here tonight, and they do not know Christ. Others perhaps listening in, and they're strangers to your grace. They've never been to the cross by faith. They've never washed in the Redeemer's blood by faith. They're still in their sin. Their sin is upon them. Their sin condemns them. And they're going out to a Christless hell as fast as their feet can carry them. Lord, help them to see that there is a way. And Jesus is that way to glory. that way to heaven, to the Father's house, to the place of the many mansions, and through faith in Christ, eternal life can be obtained. Bring therefore the sinner to that place of recognition and submission and repentance and faith in our dear Lord, and do it tonight. Bless this meeting and every like meeting tonight throughout the province and further afield in the United Kingdom and the south of Ireland and even right across Europe. Thy word will be proclaimed. We pray that there will be power in the proclamation of your word, power in the gospel to change lives. May this be a night of conversion. May sinners be brought near to God by the blood of Christ, because we ask all things in Jesus' name. Amen. We bid you a very warm word of welcome on this gospel at this gospel service tonight at the meeting. And if you're listening in on Sermon Audio, Facebook, or YouTube, likewise, you are equally welcome. Jumping on this Thursday night, we have a deputation meeting here. We usually have a missionary meeting once a month, and it's always on this particular Thursday, the last Thursday of the month. And Andrew and Beulah McMullen, representing CEF, will be here to speak. And our special prayer is for our missionaries and for revival. The next evening, on Friday night, there's a special online memorial service. Just over a year ago, our dear brother Wesley Graham went to be with the Lord, which is far better. He was our missionary to the land of Nepal. And at that special meeting, our chairman from the mission board will preach. There'll be a family tribute. There'll be a memorial video presentation. And there will be singing from Wesley's grandchildren. So that meeting is at 8 o'clock. You can view it on Bangor's Facebook, or if you prefer sermon audio, you can see it on Ballymoney sermon audio on Friday. We trust that you'll take time to tune in. We begin the day, the Lord's Day, with prayer. So next Lord's Day, 8 o'clock is the time, meeting on Zoom. You have the details. We refresh that announcement page so that it's not too hard to find. Get to the place where you can join us on the internet for prayer. The Sunday school is at 10:30. Likewise, the Bible class, Sunday school is here in the church physically. Bible class is still on Zoom. Worship service, 12 noon. Gospel meeting at 7, preceded by the time of prayer. And at this present period, the season of prayer is also on Zoom from 5:30 to 6. I want to thank you for your tithes and offerings, for your missionary gifts. A little bit more added to what we showed you this morning. Can I thank you in the Savior's name for what you've done? The gift aid information is available. You should have got that by now. And if not, you can see our treasurer, or Philip Calderwood. Just to remind you, and there's still a few copies left of the ACRI Gospel Mission pamphlet telling you what's happening in Brazil and what they've come through and how they are recovering. And then there's also this new book that is just out, Boy Matthew, A Story of Grief and Guidance, Fellison, Hartford, Arnold. The price of that is $6.95. I don't think I told you the price this morning, but just $6.95. And you can get copies here, and if you pay Macaulay's bookshop, you can see Wesley about that. There's copies here, there's copies down in the shop, so you can get them either here or at the bookshop. We recommend it to you. My wife has it read already, and she was blessed and challenged by it. Just very quickly, we want to thank you again for responding to this appeal and just those slides, bringing the shoes in for the poor in Romania. Some new slides sent to me just this evening from Pakistan, where I had the opportunity to preach to this congregation today. And we had a good time presenting the Word of God. We preached in one of the most familiar gospel texts, or gospel passages, John chapter 3 and the new birth. And I don't know exactly what happened, but there were many people who, after that meeting, said that they wanted to get right with God. So I've left it in the capable hands of our sister there that we work with. Please continue to pray for the Carmichael School, these children that are being educated in a very remote part of Pakistan. In India, the distribution of the food to the 70 orphan children took place in the past week, and we want to thank the team that goes out and does that and gives the medical attention to the sick families and individuals. We've asked you to pray for the family of this man. This dear Indian pastor was murdered for his faith in Christ, and of course that brings great tragedy in itself. He has been transported to glory, but there's a family in mourning, and we want you to remember that family. And I've also just learned today, and I'll be able to play this just in a moment, but there's a missionary couple who went to India from the United States of America, and this dear man, a young man, lost his wife through the raging disease of COVID that is really reaping havoc there in the land of India. And this is a young man. His wife was a young woman. She was expecting a child. She was 8 months in her term. The child's life was preserved, but very sadly, this woman passed away. And her husband, under these circumstances, is doing his best to preach at her funeral.
Listen to me when I say this. I knew my wife's heart, and her hope was in Jesus. So she is with him right now in heaven. And she would want me to say this to you. Everybody has sin in their life. And the only way to be saved from that is by believing in Yeshu. She spoke of this day. She said, everybody dies one day. And she knew she would be in heaven with Jesus. This is my request. We are not to be angry at God. The greatest miracle is the miracle of salvation. This is only her body. It will go to dust. Her spirit will be with eternity in heaven with Jesus.
Oh, he makes a good testimony there and preaches to the little crowd that had gathered. We're also thinking about this man's family. He's one of the deacons in Kathmandu, and we are praying for them. This dear man died as well with COVID. We're remembering Noreen. She's home for a few weeks, and God willing, we'll see her soon. So pray for her in this break. Can we sing together 339? Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling. He made all the darkness depart. All right. You're my left, you're the right wingers, if you're going by your position. Born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family, the vine. All those in these two sections, let's hear you really singing. You folks, I know it's difficult, just remain silent, please, for this verse. Kind of evenly balanced, so you should be able to do at least as well, if not better. You've got the clerk accession, you've maybe extra help on this side, so let's hear you sing to the glory of God the same verse, verse 2. Sing that last verse again without the music, and when it comes to volume, I think this side did have it, probably helped by my grandchildren. I'm very biased, you see, but we'll sing it without music now. I have a hope that will surely endure just before we come to the message.
Because of that wonderful day, when at the cross I believe.
there is such a thing as heaven coming down. I've been reading through Deuteronomy, and it speaks about days of heaven upon the earth. And certainly that day when we got saved and the glory of God filled our heart and the knowledge of sins forgiven, it was a little foretaste of heaven, wasn't it? And heaven came down and glory filled my soul. I want to read Luke chapter 16. When I began this series of messages on the awful place called hell, I began with this reading. I didn't preach on this passage. I didn't expound this section of the word. I was just setting the scene. But I want to read it again tonight as a very important portion of God's word when it comes to the subject that we're dealing with. And the verses are in the second part of the chapter, as you know, from verse 19 to 31. The words of the Savior, do note that as we read these verses together. Jesus preached this sermon when he was here on earth. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Ending our reading at the end of the chapter. May God be pleased to make it a blessing to every heart and a challenge too. Let's just stand to our feet for a word of prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, we seek thee now briefly in prayer as we come to the preaching. We thank thee for all that has gone before. We thank thee for these amazing hymns we've sung together. We thank thee for the believer, for the wonderful, wonderful day when the Lord saved us, the day that we will never forget, the day when heaven came down, our souls to greet and glory crowned the mercy seat. We thank thee that the Lord made all things new. He took away our sin. He gave us a standing in Christ. He prepared us for heaven that very moment when we turned in faith to Christ. As we deal with this subject, most solemn, oh God, we pray that thou wilt draw near and speak to our hearts. We pray that the message will be an awakening message to the sinner, that they might prepare to meet God, not in wrath and judgment, but in grace and mercy, and to that end, therefore, save them. And Lord, may it be an awakening message to the believer, that our hearts might be stirred afresh and that we might live with this in view and seek to rescue men from such a terrible place. Jude tells us others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Help us, Lord, to make that one of our chief responsibilities while we live. Come by, be one of our number, speak to our hearts, help the preacher. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask these things. Amen. Never a time that I read this section of the Bible and I preach upon it, but I like to remind the congregation that this is not a parable. It's important, I think, to say that. It is not called a parable. Usually when the Lord is referring to such, the Word of God tells us, and he spake another parable unto them. We don't have that language here. Furthermore, parables do not have real historical figures in them, but this story does. Abraham was a real person who lived in history. The name of Lazarus is given, and then we have the unnamed rich man that is referred to. My friends, this is history. What we've read tonight actually happened, and these are the words of Jesus Christ. These solemn descriptions fell from the lips of the one who delights in mercy. The great question is asked in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Who is a God like unto thee? He is a God who delights in mercy. These words in this passage of Scripture that we've read tonight come with immense earnestness and seriousness from the one who is love incarnate. That's who Jesus is. When he came in the flesh, he was love incarnate. John says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we should not treat these words lightly. We should not shrug them off quickly as if they had no relevance for today. They come from a loving, gracious, merciful Savior who desires the salvation of men, who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, who went to the cross of Calvary that men might be saved from their sin, from one who entered into the lowest hell that we might be saved. Jesus Christ is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, this passage of Scripture is unique. It's the only portion of Scripture that describes the feelings of the unconverted after death. The Bible gives many, many details about hell, what it's like, and what the suffering is for all eternity. But this is the only passage where we have a vivid description of the soul's experience. This story draws back the veil of a lost eternity and allows us to see into this fearful state of the unsaved after death. Christ speaks clearly about the future here. He speaks clearly about the awful destiny of those who die unready and unprepared. He speaks clearly about the lost estate of men when they leave this life. He speaks clearly about the wrath of a holy God. His words are meant as a warning, because love warns. If someone is in danger and you know it and you love them, you will warn them. And Jesus Christ, out of love, he warns about this place. These words are designed to awaken the sinner who is asleep. And I tell you, the world is sleeping tonight. The world is not alert to the awful eternity to which it is heading. The world lies in a state of spiritual unconsciousness with regard to the future. Satan has rocked them asleep. He has blinded them. And worse still, many of God's people are sleeping. It is true And so we need our eyes opened. We need to be shaken out of our slumberings. We need to catch a new vision for the teeming multitudes who are perishing. Who cares? Sitting in this church building tonight, I ask you that question. Who cares? Listening in on the internet, by whatever means, who cares? You're a Christian. You profess to know the Lord as your personal Savior. Do you care for the souls of men that are perishing? It may be that these messages will arouse our drowsy spirit and will drive away our slothfulness so that we might be about our Father's business. All to understand something about the severity of hell, because that's our subject tonight. May God speak to us and speak to us powerfully. I want to, as we come to this subject, the severity of hell, first of all, say to you that it is severe in its sentence. The sentence passed upon this man that we read about in Luke chapter 16 was severe. At the point of death, he entered hell. He slides into the unconsciousness of death on earth, only to awaken in the full consciousness of torment by fire and brimstone in a lost eternity. He may have been shrouded in the finest and the most costly grave clothes. The richest spices may have been prepared for his resting place. He may have been carried to the grave with the greatest pomp and ceremony. Crowds may have flocked to his funeral service and lined the streets and followed the funeral procession and stood around the grave. The finest words may have been said about him by some cleric or friend. His body may have been laid in the most luxurious tomb, but by that time, his soul was in hell. The moment that he died, he went to hell. It was absent from the body and present in torment. The place he entered was that region of lostness where souls are tormented in the flame. This place is the Hades of the Bible that we have mentioned already in this series. Sentence has been passed upon his soul to confine him to Hades. He has been there ever since. Think about that. All these centuries later, he has been there since the day he was put into hell. And that's at least 2,000 years ago. If we are to assume that the Lord Jesus was speaking about somebody who had recently died in his day, and some people are suggesting that the man's name is not given because there may have been friends and family members still surviving. They may have been in the audience that day. What a grief it would have brought to their hearts with this knowledge. And so his name is absent from the story. Or he may have been there at least 4,000 years. Others believed he lived in the time of Abraham. Whatever the case, he's been there since the day that he was put there. One day, Hades, this hell, will give up the dead for the great judgment. The great white throne of judgment is yet to be. It's future, the description that we have in Revelation 20. There the sinner will meet the judge. He will give an account of his sin, and the eternal sentence will be passed on that day. Now, the rich man has not appeared there yet, because the great white throne is future. But the divine sentence is upon him nonetheless. And he's gone to this place of which the Lord Jesus is describing. This man's soul one day will be called from the regions of Hades to stand in the judgment. And then his final destiny will be settled and sealed. And the great sentence will be given. Now you might say, this sentence is severe. He didn't deserve to be punished in this way. The man should never have been thrust into such a fiery inferno. He should never have been subjected to this extreme suffering and pain. You might say that he does not deserve to stand in condemnation on that day of the great white throne. And that is because the way our puny minds think. Society has warped and perverted our judgment. I want you to know tonight, my dear friends, that this sentence, with all its extremity and severity, is right. Perfectly right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That was the question or the statement that Abraham said to God on that day that he pleaded for Sodom in the great intercessory prayer. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? Of course, he will. The verdict here is from the Supreme Court. It is from the highest court, the court that speaks with absolute authority, perfection, and truth. God's sentence is indisputably right. And my friends, it's just. What we read about in Luke chapter 16 is the justice of God being carried out. This is the just sentence of a just God. Whether we think it to be right or wrong, just or unjust, deserving or undeserving, is of no consequence at all. It doesn't matter what we think. Our minds are affected by the fall, and our judgment is not always correct. But the judgment of the Almighty is perfectly just. And when God says, when the Lord Jesus says on that great day, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, we can but say, amen, let it be so. It's the right thing. It's the just thing. When he sends men to this lost eternity, when men are condemned there forever, when they are cast out for all eternity, it's the right thing. It's the just thing. And this sentence is unalterable. Cannot be changed. Cannot be reversed. The great gulf is fixed. Nobody will be able to pass from one side to the other throughout the countless ages of eternity. And so hell is severe in its sentence. It's also severe in its separation. We read there in verse 26 that Jesus says, as he relates this story, Abraham is speaking here, beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And that's the language of separation. A great gulf is fixed. Separation. Separation from paradise, as we see it here in this passage of Scripture. The great chasm between the two. Hell is a place of separation. Eternal separation, both in the present state of the lost and also in the future state after the final sentence of the great white throne. And separation is an awful thing. It's a terrible experience. And we know something about it in this life, albeit in a very small way. You think of the separation that occurs in families. Young person gets to the end of their secondary school education, and maybe before them now is university. And off they go to university. There's some parents here, and you will remember when your first child especially, and maybe other children, off they went to university. And I can only speak about my family, and there were tears in the parting, when children went off to university. They're going to be out of the home. They're going to be living not across the water, as some of you went to, but just down there in Belfast. But there's separation. And it wasn't a pleasant experience within the context of the family. Or you might think of a young person getting married, and now they're out of the home. Maybe some of you are glad to get them out of the home, but I think that's not the case. But a person gets married, off they go into married life, and there's separation now in the family. And then we think of when loved ones were taken. This is real separation for us, isn't it? Little baby, little child of the home, taken out into eternity. Some dear mother, some father, a wife, a husband. And death comes, and there is a parting. There is a separation. And we know something about that, don't we? And even what coronavirus has done over the past year and so, we're hearing about all the tears and the sorrow in India, in Nepal, and other places in these days. These are some of Earth's separations, but I tell you nothing in comparison to the separation of which the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing our attention to here in Luke 16. There is separation from God the Father. God the Father who planned redemption. God who is love, God who is light, God who is merciful, who is gracious, who is all compassionate, who is long-suffering. The sinner in hell will be separated from the Father forever. Separated from Christ, the beloved Son. We think of those words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That is separation from the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ says on the great day of judgment, and I've quoted his words already, depart from me, ye cursed. That's separation. These shall go away, the Bible says. Separation from Christ. He who paid the price of redemption at the cross, who died in agony for the saving of men, who bore the hell that we deserved on our behalf. Often Christ is near the unconverted now in time, like in a meeting like this, when the Lord draws right up beside the sinner and he pleads with the sinner to be reconciled to God. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He knocks on the door. You have felt that. You have known that. There's coming a day when he'll not be near. The presence of Christ will not be known. Separation from the Father. Separation from the Son. Separation from the blessed Spirit of God. He who works and pleads and strives and calls and convicts man. One day you'll not know that work any longer. Why? Because the Spirit will be absent from you. Separation from the holy angels. One day they're going to summon the ungodly to the great judgment bower. They're going to gather the ungodly together and bring them to stand before that great white throne. But one day, you, my friend, if you die in your sin, you'll be separated from the holy angels. You will be separated from every child of God. The rich man was permitted on this occasion, and just for this occasion, and just for these few moments, to see two believers on the other side of the great gulf. Abraham and Lazarus were there. But it was only for that short period of time, and they were at a great distance. They were on the other side of the great gulf. In verse 23, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. In hell, you will never meet a Christian. That's glad tidings for the child of God, of course. There'll never be a child of God in hell. You'll never meet a believer there. Oh, you despise them now, perhaps. You despise their counsel. You despise their warnings. Even the very love that they would seek to give you, to bring you to Christ. You desire the tracts that they put into your hands. You desire the witness that they make to you. But one day you'll wish for it. And yet you'll be separated from the redeemed forever and ever and ever. Separated from all that is good. You see, heaven is a place of comfort. In verse 25, we read about the comfort of that place. Now he is comforted with reference to Lazarus. While on earth, this rich man had the best of good things. Talks about the good things. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. Abraham reminded him of this. He was rich. Money was no object to him. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. He had the best of clothing to wear. He fared sumptuously every day. He had the most dainty food sitting on his table every day. And no doubt he had a fine mansion. He had valuable possessions. He had property. He had servants. He had friends. He had the best of transport. He had doctors when he was sick. He had the pleasures that he enjoyed, the comforts of his life. Everything that money could buy, he received all these good things. But now these good things are gone forever. And so will it be for you if you die outside of Christ. All your good things that you enjoy in your life now, the comforts of your home, the blessings of your family, anything that you enjoy here in the world, you're going to be separated forever from these things. Separation from loved ones. The rich man was separated from his brothers who were back on the earth. He left them behind. In verse 28, he speaks about his five brethren that were back on the earth, that were still living. We don't know what became of them. We don't know whether they ever repented and got right with God. But even if they failed to get right with God, there's no reunions in hell as there is in heaven. One day the people of God, the family, will be reunited in that land that is fairer than day, but not so in a lost eternity. You will be separated from your family too. And in particular, you'll be parted from your loved ones who knew the Lord. Wives and husbands separated. Mothers and daughters. Fathers and sons. There's coming a day of separation. Soon will come the great harvest that the Bible speaks about. The tares will be separated from the wheat. The good fish will be separated from the bad fish. The shepherd will divide the sheep from the goats. One will be taken, the other will be left. I think of Adam and Cain, the first family on earth. Separation. Adam in glory, Cain in hell. I think of Eli and his sons. I think of David and Absalom. Separated. Family separation for all eternity. I tell you, my friends, when we think of the severity of hell, it is severe in a separation. And then thirdly and finally, it is severe in its suffering. The state of the rich man is of the utmost misery and anguish possible. The punishment here is severe. He's not only suffering personal, untold, unbearable agony in its extreme, but his misery is aggravated with the knowledge that he has of another place, the happiness of Lazarus across the great gulf. He sees him in a better land, afar off. He realizes that he has missed it. He will never be there. Now, from this we learn, from this passage we learn that there's physical pain. Look at verse 23 and 24. In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Hell is a place of flame. I want you to see that. This cannot be denied in any way. The liberal, the modernist, and many of the false religions and cults of today will seek to deride this Bible teaching, but the Word of God is plain. The fire of the Bible is literal. It cannot be interpreted any other way. It's not the language of metaphor or symbolism or representation. Over and over again, with tremendous frequency, God uses this description to tell us something about the environment of a lost eternity. The rich man speaks about the flame, a flame in which he is tormented. I want you to notice the parable of the wheat and the tares just for a moment. I want to read two verses from Matthew chapter 13. In fact, we will read three verses. We will read the 30th verse. Let them grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now I go down to verse 41 and 42. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, in a parable, we expect figures, representations. But in the explanation of the parable, we expect those figures to be explained by literal facts which they represent. In this parable of the tares, every item of the parable is explained except the fire. It remains fire in the interpretation as well as in the parable itself. Why? Because it's real. The rich man is tormented in this flame. That's a fearful picture. Nothing is more painful and terrible to the body than to be tormented with fire. And most of us know that. If you've ever burned yourself, if anyone has ever had a severe burn, you know the scorch, you know the pain, you know the agony. And here it is set before us in this description, reminding us of the physical agony, the physical pain of hell. And then there's also crying. We're told here that he cried. And this word, cried, in the original language of Greek, means to cry aloud as one who is in earnest and as one who is in pain and misery. His requests are mixed with shrieking and yelling. This man who used to command aloud his family and his servants, he now begs aloud, louder than Lazarus ever begged at his gate. Well, did Jesus say, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And what is he begging for? He's begging for mercy. Have mercy on me. He had never thought about mercy when he was here upon the earth, but now it's uppermost in his mind. The day is coming when men will crave for mercy. Men who made light of divine mercy when they lived on earth. They'll beg hard for it then. They will scream for mercy. Have mercy on me. Their voice will blend with this man's voice. Lord, Lord, open unto me. Oh, for mercy. They will yearn. But the day of mercy is over. And the offers of mercy are gone forever. Oh yes, there'll be cries in hell, such as has never been heard before. What cries we've heard on this earth, when men suffer and languish and pain and suffering, but nothing can be compared to the cries, the sobs, the wails, the lamentations, and the screams of hell. And what else is he crying for? Well, he's pleading for Lazarus to be sent. Send Lazarus, there in verse 24, that he may testify to my brothers. He complains of the torment of his tongue especially, as if it was tormented more than any other part. The tongue, the organ of speech, the little uncontrollable member, which is a world of iniquity, James says, which defileth the whole body and is set on fire of hell, is an unruly evil and full of deadly poison. The rich man recalls all his wicked words that he ever spoke against God and man, his cursing, his swearing, his blasphemy, all his hard speeches, all his filthy conversations. His words had condemned him, and in his tongue he is tormented. But there wasn't one drop of water to cool his tongue. There is no release from the torment of hell, not even for one moment, nor in degree of its agony. It will be vain to expect the least drop of water. Can you not see its severity tonight? Physical pain, crying, mental pain. Abraham says to this man, son, remember. Remember thy lifetime. Look back to how it was when you were on the earth. The recollection of former things will be one of the worst pains in hell. The past will stand clear before the unsaved. He will be tortured by the stings of conscience and memory. Memory will be so widened that sinners will recall their whole life. It will probably be so rapid as to embrace all the past life at one time. A constant remembrance, never being shut out. Sinner, you will be plagued by your memory and your conscience. You will recall your lifetime of good things, days of laughter, joy, and gladness. You will think of the good things that God brought to your life and to your home, the comforts that you enjoyed, the children that you had, the love that you experienced when you were here on earth. I'll tell you something else. Sins will haunt your memory. Sins of your body, your mind, your flesh, your hand, your tongue. You'll not forget your sins. And opportunities, you'll remember those too. Oh, the sweet hymns that were sung. All those hymns that urged you to seek Christ and Him crucified. We think of the earnest prayers that were offered on your behalf by some loving mother, some father. Think of the tears that were shed on your behalf. Think of the appeals that were made to you to come to Christ. Think of the invitations that were given to be reconciled to God. The gospel meetings that you sat in. The pleas from the Savior. The movings of the Holy Spirit. Those feelings of conviction in your heart, you'll remember them all. Nothing will fuel the flames of hell more than your memory. It's severe. But God wants you to remember now. He doesn't want you to remember like this in eternity. He wants you to remember now. Remember now thy Creator. And especially if you're a young person, in the days of thy youth, remember your Redeemer. Remember your latter end, where it will end up if you die without Christ. Do not turn a deaf ear to God. Do not shut out Jesus Christ. Your soul will soon leave your body and go out to hell if you're not saved, to be tormented, to the place of weeping, to the place of separation. But it need not be so. That's the message of the gospel. Christ has died for you. He went to the cross for you. He shed His blood for you. He passed through the lowest hell that you might be saved. He's opened a way to the place of comfort where the tears will be wiped away. And our earnest prayer is that you might have your eyes opened before it is forever too late. It'll be too late for the rich man. It was too late for the rich man. His eyes are open now, all right. He knows the reality and the severity of hell now. Sinners will see and know and understand 100 things in hell to which they were obstinately shutting their eyes to while they lived here on the earth. There's no infidelity in hell. There's no skepticism in hell. There's no unbelief in hell. You will believe then. My dear friends, I close with this, that Jesus has been to the cross for you. Redemption is complete. Almighty God is satisfied with the work of His own dear Son. His justice is satisfied. And there's no need, therefore, to die and go to hell. Hymn writer says, Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. And I can recommend this wonderful Savior to you tonight. We all can, all of us that are saved in this meeting. O soul, for thee salvation thus by God is freely given. The blood of Christ atones for sin and makes us meet for heaven. The wrath of God that was our due upon the Lamb was laid, and by the shedding of His blood, the debt for us was paid. There's the message of the gospel in a nutshell. You don't need to die and face all the severity of hell. Jesus has opened a way of everlasting life. You can be brought to the place of comfort and bliss forever. Christ is the way. Shall we pray? I wonder tonight where you'll spend eternity. Hymn writer asked that question, where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? It's a vital question to ask, you know. Many, many people are reluctant to think clearly about their eternal destiny. But if you died tonight, where would you be? Where would you be? In the great eternity of God. There's only two destinations. There's heaven or eternal punishment in hell. That matters with you tonight. Where will it be? Have you sought Christ? Is it well with your soul? And thus it'll be heaven. Or are you still in your sin? Oh, that you would flee to Him and do it now. Almighty God and gracious Father, bless these words of Christ to us. Write them upon our heart. These words are the words of the Savior. Lovingly, tenderly, He warns. May we take them to heart tonight. May sinners act upon them. Come to know Christ. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll not sing all the closing hymn, but the hymn is 242. And the great plea in this hymn, and the chorus is, oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved, He died for thee. Sinner, how thy heart is troubled, God is coming very near. Do not hide thy deep emotion, do not check that falling tear. What should you do? You should be saved. God's grace is free. We'll sing the opening two verses of the hymn. I want you to think about the words. And if you're not saved, may you come to Christ and come now, for Jesus' sake. Often say, if you're troubled, don't go away without the Savior. Tell somebody, some Christian that's here, about your concern. Come and see me, one of the elders, we're here to help. But come to Christ. Heavenly Father, help the unconverted to do the right thing and to flee this wrath and to seek Christ with all their heart. We pray that the word will be taken away in our hearts tonight, and that you will write them upon our conscience and help us all to live with this in view and to walk in this world aright. Lord, bring sinners to Christ and separate us now with your blessing. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I want to thank you for coming tonight, worshiping with us. And as usual, you'll be asked to leave row by row. Thank you.